www.thebrooklinemovie.com.
Are we on? Oh, we're on. That's good. Well, good morning, everyone. I'm really happy to see you this morning, and I feel privileged to be able to share today's message. This morning, we're going to continue in our overall theme of We Are God's Plan, specifically focusing again this week on the I am God's portion of that, or I should say, I am God's plan, right? And we're going to focus on the I am God's. Today, we're going to focus specifically on our new identity in belonging to Jesus. So when we say, I am God's, that means something very, very specific. If we're God's, then we're no one else's. And if we are God's, then our identity is in Him. So we're going to do what I typically do when I give the message. I'm going to start off with a question for you all, and that question is this. How much, and this is, you just got to answer this to yourself, right? How much time do you put into trying to convince people that you're happy, that you're content, that you're strong, that you have it all together, that you're successful, that you don't have anything wrong in your life? And I can keep going with that because in general, as people, we tend to put up a facade. It's not uncommon for people to spend more than they can afford to make sure that people have the right image of them. They make sure to pose the pictures just right to make sure everything looks perfect before they post to Facebook or Snapchat or TikTok or whatever it is they do these days. It's funny, I was just talking with Sandy about this last week when we were having our little community meal last week. She had a very interesting story of observing something just like that. But even if we don't put up some of those outward facades, we will oftentimes try to build an inward one too. And what I mean by that is we certainly don't like to let anyone in emotionally or spiritually when we're feeling weak or feeling at our worst, lest anyone think that our identity isn't what we've tried so hard to convince people that it is, because we don't like people to think that we can't handle it. I wonder if anybody can relate to that, right? And this, there's a lot of things going on right now, and I will say right off the bat, this is not a message at anyone who is struggling with depression or anxiety or anything like that. That's a much different thing that happens in those regards. What I'm talking about is people that tend to create an identity for themselves that suits what they think either A, they themselves need in order to be relevant or respected in society, or B, what they think others think that they must be. So the next question is why? Why do we do that? Why do we believe that we need to do these things? Why are we searching so hard for what our identity is, or trying so hard to create one or maintain one, when the reality is we already have one? You see, we're complicating things way more than they need to be because of this simple fact. We are either God's or we are the world's. That's it. It's that plain. So my focus today is on the former, those who can say we are God's. This message then is focused on those who truly belong to Him, and as well as what that means. So this is centered on believers, not simply those with knowledge of God, not directed at those who simply believe in God, but those who have put their faith in Christ, meaning that those who have recognized their own inability to save themselves from their sin and have trusted that Jesus, being God's Son, came into this world as a substitute and died on a cross for their sin. They believe in God, but also that Christ is both their Savior and Lord. These are the people who are God's. And these are the people who have a new identity, one that is much different than those that belong to the world. And I'll step back again, right? So we are all God's creation, every single one of us, believers, non-believers. We are His creation. This message and the passage we're going to go into is speaking to believers and a believer's new identity. Now, what I want you to do is I want you to close your eyes for a moment. Go ahead, close it, close them. Now take a minute here, and I want you to do something. I want you to I want you to picture Jesus in your mind, okay? And I want you to think about this for a moment. So in your mind's eye, what does Jesus look like? What type of hair does he have? What's he wearing? What color are his eyes? What color is his skin? Just think about what he looks like. All right, go ahead and open them again. Now, you've done that. And I'd be willing to bet that each and every one of you imagine something just a little bit different, right? Your image of Jesus is based on how you identify him, all right? And I know everyone's personal image was different because there are no pictures of him, right? So we have to create something in our head of what he looked like because we don't know. And I know everyone's image was different because there's no single agreed upon image of Jesus out there. Rather, a lot of different images that people have created based on their own influences or beliefs or whatever. So, Rob, can we get the first picture, right? I mean, right, these are different pictures I pulled off the internet. And, an artist created these pictures based on what they felt Jesus looked like maybe to them. And none of these are wrong and none of these are right. But the point is, like, we've created an image of Jesus, right? And maybe some of those look like the ones that you came up with in your mind. The reason I'm talking about this is because identity is really important to us. And as a people, as a society, we really do make so much out of identity. And social media, go back to that, it is fraught with people who have created this particular image of who they are, carefully crafted, carefully curated, and that is oftentimes nowhere even close to reality. So let me ask you this. Do you know that there are companies who specialize in creating realistic scenes that you can rent out for the purpose of social media to make it look like you're on a yacht or that you're on a jet or you have wads of cash? This exists. People pay money for this. Can we get the next picture? So forgive the little Snagit tool, the stop thing in the middle. I grabbed this. This is an actual website. For $54 an hour, you can rent this space out and make it look like you are hobnobbing on a jet so you can put that on your social media. So the irony of all this, good segue, Bob, the irony of all this is incredible because it's people spending money because they don't have enough money to actually spend in a way that convinces people they have money. Because identity is important. Now, complicating this whole topic is a bit of an antithesis to that last thing I just mentioned. We're often told just be ourselves, right? Stop trying to be someone we're not. That our true value is revealed once we accept who we are. Our unique identity is the thing that makes us valuable. And now, to a certain degree, there is truth in that. And we shouldn't focus our energy towards trying to convince people that we are someone we're not. But I'll tell you, there is a certain amount of risk in this because the whole just be yourself can oftentimes be followed by because God loves you just the way you are. Okay? And yes, there's some truth to that. However, the problem is, at face value, this completely understates the magnitude of sin. In fact, it can flat out ignore it. Because if the message is, don't change because God loves you just the way you are, and nothing else follows that, there is risk. God loves you just the way you are, yes. He absolutely loves you right here and right now. And don't ever forget that. Right here and right now, God loves you, and he loves everybody listening, and he loves everyone. But God is not content for you to remain in your sin. So the danger here is if you latch onto the premise of God loves you just the way you are, and therefore you can keep living in a sinful fashion, you're wrong. The more correct message, I would argue, would be, the Bible says that God loves you where you are, meaning that even though we were yet sinners, he sent his son to die for us. In other words, we didn't need to become perfect before God would even consider us because he loves us where we are. But he does not want us to stay where we are. He does not want us to be satisfied with remaining in who we are. He very much desires us to be a new creation. And being a new creation is only possible once you understand your identity. And here's where it gets tough. The first century believers referred to themselves as slaves of Christ. And that word has a very difficult connotation for us today, particularly because of the last 200 years of our history. That is simply avoided. However, for the first century Christians, that word is literally how they describe their relationship with Christ. In spite of the negative connotation that slavery had in their society as well, they viewed themselves nevertheless as slaves of Christ because of this very important aspect. They had been set free. Not free of man's rule, not free of man's oppression. In fact, many of these believers were literal slaves. And even if they were free, they were all being oppressed by a corrupt government. So that's not what they were set free from. Rather, they were free from the slavery of sin. Their view was that they were bought with a price that they could not afford, and because of that, they were no longer their own. Their identity was now in the one who bought them out of that slavery. Their identity was that of being owned by Christ. So if we too profess Christ as our Savior, it also means that he is our Lord. If we acknowledge Jesus as having saved us by confessing that we are sinners and that we cannot earn our way out of the consequence of that sin, if we confess that and we repent of that sin and we put our faith in Christ, right, in his atoning sacrifice on the cross, if we believe that he was the perfect sacrifice, that none of our deeds and of our works could even come close to accomplishing in the same way, right? That the only way to being reconciled back to God was by accepting that Christ has bought us back, or redeemed us. That's the case. That means we are his. Our identity is no longer in and of itself, right? And nor any facade that we try to create. It's in him. So, here's another tough one. I'm throwing a lot of tough ones at everyone today. So a question that's often asked in what I'll say Christian circles, it says, you know, you might hear this, do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And I honestly, what does it even mean, right? I have a personal relationship with a lot of people. I have a personal relationship with people in this room. But God does not call us to have that level of relationship with him. If we are sinners called to submit to Christ, all right? I should say we are sinners and we are called to submit to Christ. In having purchased us and having redeemed us, he bought us with his blood because we were unable to redeem ourselves. And as such, we are his. He is our master, our Lord, and we are his subordinate. I'm going to pause there for a moment because this is where a lot of people get turned off. People don't like being subordinate. People don't like the idea of having someone over them. Why? Because throughout history, as people, we have sucked. Plain and simple. Right? We have taken advantage of our fellow men and women. We have abused our positions of authority. We've exploited people underneath us for our own selfish gains. And so, of course, no wonder why people have a problem with being subordinate. But what I would say is, let me ask you to look at this through a different lens. Take off the lens of what you know, being human-centered, right? Thousands of years of people being awful to people, and put on the lens of the gospel. We're going to look at a passage today, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There's a specific verse in chapter 5, verse 17, it says, and we'll have these on the screen. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'd be willing to guess you've probably heard that before. This is a verse that is often used by itself. And by itself, it sounds good. We're new creations. I like that. Because you know what? If I'm being honest, there's a lot of things I don't like about myself. Right? I'm just being real. But I'll tell you, if you read the verses before that And after that, you get a more full sense of what that entire or what that specific passage conveys. Because it talks not about just being a new creation, but also about our identity, which is what we're centering in on today. So what I want to do is I want to back up to verse 10, and I want to start from there and then go through. So I'm going to read this through. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether for good or evil. Therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. We are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. For if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." So I tell you, there's a lot to unpack there. But when you take a look at everything together, you get this much broader picture. So I want to do this. I want to walk through this a bit and kind of lay this out. If we go back to verse 10, it says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." Okay? So again, this here, I tell you, this is talking about believers. Paul is actually talking about believers needing to give account of their lives. In this context, this is not the judgment seat that separates believers from unbelievers. It's not the great white throne judgment spoken about in Revelation. This is specifically Christians needing to give an account of their lives in service for Christ, as it says, therefore, what he has done in the body. The Greek word that's used in this passage for judgment seat is bema. And a bema was this raised platform that was what judges or a judge would sit on to view athletic games. Their job was to make sure contestants followed the rules, but then specifically to present awards to those victors. So if you think of the Greek Olympics back in the day, right, the victors received their victory crown, the wreath crown, from the judge on this bema. The bema was never a place to reprimand the athletes or punish them. It was a place of testing and reward. And that's what's being spoken of in this verse. Right? What did we do with the resources that God gave us? How faithful were we? Were we yielded to the Spirit, seeking to honor Christ and further his work in the world? You know, if so, we will have reward. Or did we neglect our opportunities to serve the Lord? Did we not understand our new identity? If so, we will suffer loss of reward. The reason this is important, because this is our new identity in Christ. We are called to no longer live for ourselves. We're called to no longer live lives that glorify this world, but instead, our new identity in Christ, being his slave, redeemed by his blood, purchased from sin, is to reflect his goodness. It's to spread the good news of salvation. It is to live according to his will and no longer our own. In 1 Corinthians, Paul likened this to erecting a building. He said in chapter 3, verses 10 through 15, he said this, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care of how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than what is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on the foundations with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw," in other words, things of this world, Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. And if anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. So same idea. Paul did not design the foundation. He only laid it down by preaching Christ. Christ is the foundation. Same foundation we're called to lay down and build upon as new creations whose identity is in that foundation. How we build upon that in this life determines our spiritual reward. Because one day the king is going to return, and when he does, he will require an account from his servants. We're not going to cover it here, but if you would, please take some time to read through the parable of the servants. I think we have it up here, Luke 19. We're not going through this, but just give you some time. Write this down, take a picture of it, look it up, bookmark it, whatever. Please go through that. It's a parable that Jesus spoke about to his disciples that covers exactly this. When the king left and entrusted his servants with a certain amount, and he came back and asked them, what did they do with it? So anyways, we're going to keep going through that Corinthians. Verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of God, we persuade others. But what we are is known to God, and I hope it is known also to your conscience. So this is not a fear in the sense of being afraid, but rather of reverence to God. Motivation to honor God and maximize the reward spoken about in the last verse. Paul's imploring his readers to do likewise by persuading others. And it's not tricking anyone. Rather, preaching the gospel. And when he says he hopes it was known also in his reader's conscience, he's speaking specifically about their identity in Christ. He's genuinely hoping that they recognize who they now are in Christ. Verse 12, we are not commending ourselves to you again, but giving you cause to boast about us, so that you may be able to answer those who boast about outward appearance and not about what is in the heart. And while that one might sound a little tricky, what he's saying here is that there are those who value only what is seen on the outside. People who are building up their own image. Their motivations were flipped. They found their identity in themselves and how people thought of them, rather than taking solace in their true identity, which was that of Christ. And in that, ensuring that it was Christ who was being glorified and not themselves. Verse 13, for if we are beside ourselves, it is for God. If we are on our right mind, it's for you. So Paul stated this one here because he wanted to counter his critics who stated that he was out of his mind. He was a raving lunatic. He was a crazy fanatic. He's basically stating, look, I'm not crazy because I'm not putting this on me. This is all for God. All right? It's not crazy. That's what we should be doing too, because Christ died for us, right? And because of that, we too should be dead to our old lives. We should no longer live to please ourselves, but spend our lives pleasing Christ. Verse 14, for the love of Christ controls us, because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. Here Paul is stating that Christ's loving sacrifice for him and all believers was motivation for him to preach the good news. When he says that one had died for all, therefore all have died, it speaks to this new identity that we have in Christ. Everyone who died in their sin, who died in Christ, receives the benefit of Christ's atoning work on the cross. And Paul was so overwhelmed by this generous gift, and so filled with gratitude that he wanted to make sure his life reflected this, that this love was the controlling influence in his life. It was his identity in Christ. Verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised again. That's exactly everything we've been talking about so far. Verse 16, from now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Here, Paul is stating that he no longer evaluated people through the lens of this world, right? Kind of what we talked about before, right? He does not view things through the world, through the flesh, through human worldly standards. He has a new standard, a new lens, because he was a new creation and he had a new identity. And likewise, he acknowledged that at one time, before his conversion, that he saw Christ only through the lens of the world. how the world saw Christ, because he stood with the world in condemning Christ at one time. But since his conversion, since he died to his sin and accepted Christ's redemption of him, he no longer viewed Christ through that fleshly lens either, but rather through the lens of his new identity. In verse 17, we finally get back to that one. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. So I'd ask, can you see now how all of these prior verses are building to this statement right here? It's fine in and of itself, but all of those built that one up so much more. And this is where the rubber is starting to meet the road, because it's not enough to pay lip service. Saying all the right things does not make one a Christian. Doing good things does not make one a Christian. Abstaining from bad things does not make one a Christian. It has nothing at all with what you have done. It has nothing at all to do with the image or the identity you have built up for yourself. One is only a new creation if one is in Christ, and that can only happen when one has acknowledged their own sinfulness and their lack of ability to pay the consequences of that sinfulness. It only comes when one acknowledges that not only Christ is Savior, that he was the only one who could pay this debt, but that Christ is Lord as well. And being Lord is not simply a title of respect. It's an acknowledgement that we are no longer our own, that we were bought at a price. Right? This is not two separate things, by the way. This is all one and the same. It is acknowledgement of both. Christ cannot be our Savior without also being our Lord. Or said another way, if Christ is our Savior, then he is also our Lord. And the old has passed away and the new has come, because we are no longer living for ourselves. This is why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, in verses 21 and 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to him, I never knew you. Leave me, you who practice lawlessness. I've said this before. I'll probably keep saying it. I think that these right here, this Matthew 7, 21, 23, are some of the most frightening words in the Bible. And the Bible's not meant to be a scary book. But these words, right, what Jesus is stating there is that there are people who will claim him as their Savior, but the reality is have only paid him lip service as Lord. They were not new creations, because the reality is the old never passed away. They were doing all these good things in his name, but their hearts were never changed. They may have stated that these were in his name, but they were not done for his glory. Their hearts weren't changed, and they were still building their own identities and doing these things to gain the favor of people. So I'll tell you that verse 17, do not just look at that verse by itself then and believe that simply by thinking that you're a new creation is the same thing as actually being a new creation. Now the good news here is that Paul doesn't just leave us hanging with that and to figure it out and to go on, right? The verses that he wrote after expound upon this a bit and give us both instruction and encouragement. So as we close this part out, right, if we continue in verses 18 and 19, it says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So what this says here is that as new creations, because of the fact that Christ reconciled us to himself, right, his atoning sacrifice, we now have this task in front of us. Part of our identity as God's is, what I will say, the privilege of encouraging others to put their faith in him as well, right? Or in other words, as it says, the ministry of reconciliation. And verse 20 continues this, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I think that's really cool, Right? The encouraging part of this, besides the fact that our sins are no longer counted against us, is that we get to be his ambassadors. Now look, he doesn't need this. God does not need us to be his ambassadors, but he wants this. Like I said, we get the privilege of doing this. Our identity is as messengers, representatives of the King of Kings, of God himself. The word that was used here in this passage speaks of literally the royal delegate of the king, speaking on the king's behalf with the king's authority. That's what he's talking about. That's the privilege that we get to have when we share the good news with those around us. We represent him on earth bringing the gospel to everyone. As believers, when we present the gospel, God speaks through it, urging unbelieving sinners to come to an attitude of faith and accept the gospel, repenting of sin and believing on Jesus. And that's pretty amazing. And then finally in verse 21, you know, again, speaking of some of the why do we do this? This verse here is pretty much the summation of the gospel. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Right? This is how sinners can be reconciled to God through Jesus. We are called as his messengers to share this message, and in doing so, being ever mindful and ever thankful as we too were reconciled in this way. So as we wrap up things this morning, I would ask us to close our eyes once more, if you would, please. Close them. And as you look inward once again, this time I want you to think about your own identity. Take some time to think through where you are right now. How do you see yourself? Is your identity built upon your own accomplishments? If so, lay that before Christ's feet. Give that up to him. Is your identity a facade that you've crafted to make yourself feel better and to look better to others? And that's a tough one because we don't like to let that one go. I get it. Guilty as charged. But if so, lay that down before Christ. Give that up to him. Is your identity centered around the things of this world and what it can do for you? If so, lay that down before Christ. Give that up to him. I want you to picture yourself as Paul saw himself, as belonging to Christ, as a new creation, as one who is no longer a slave of sin, but rather purchased by the blood of Christ. Not one conformed to this world and what it has to offer, but rather as an ambassador of him who is above this world, as a messenger of the good news of the gospel. As you picture that, I want you to know that this identity, this is the one we need to realize belongs to us. And it's good. It's very good. And it's what God desires, and we can be content with it. So we're going to close in prayer here. The worship team can come up, and for those, you can keep your eyes closed if you want to. You don't have to, but if you want to, you can. But I would ask that you just bend your heart in prayer with me. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that we have this time this morning to join together in fellowship and in prayer and in praise and in holy contemplation of Scripture. We thank you that we are yours, and we ask that you would continue to remind us of this throughout our days, because we know that this world and the enemy who rules it wants so strongly to distort our view of this. He wants us to make ourselves front and center, and in doing so, putting you somewhere in the background. We acknowledge this has and will happen, and yet we pray earnestly going forward that it would no longer be so. We pray that the God of this world, the enemy, Satan, may tremble at fear at your name. And tremble in fear with the realization that we are yours. Father, may we have the confidence to believe it today and always, and the courage and the eagerness to proclaim this as your messengers to those around us. Strengthen our resolve and lift our spirit and embolden us to proclaim the truth. And we thank you that for our sake you sent your Son who stepped down from his place of honor at your side to become sin, that in him we might become your righteousness. And I ask, Father, that you would bless this congregation, those here today and those online. And I would ask that if anyone listening today or even some future date online, if they haven't come to that point in their life, that you would draw that out, that they would confess their sin, confess Christ the Savior and Lord of their life. And I pray that we would be good and faithful servants, worthy of the reward that you have in store for us. Father, I ask these things in your Son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.